Thank you for listening to this message from Valley Bible Fellowship. It is our sincere prayer that you're richly blessed through the ministry of the Word. For more information about VBF, visit our website at vbf.org.
Those are the Bible bookmarks, which you have a week late because I'm the one that designs them and gets them done, and I did not get them done because I had the thing we don't want to talk about, right? But doing good now, alive and well, and happy. Feeling good. I'm a little bit, kind of went to my chest a little bit, so if I lose breath, I apologize, but I'm going to have Tom Hollenbeck come out here, and he's going to help me with the beginning of the sermon. We've got a video, and then I'm going to wrap it up with some points today. But give it up for Tom Hollenbeck. He is...
Thanks, guys. Thanks.
Tom is a good dude.
Thank you.
You're welcome,
So are
Tom.
You, Josh.
You are. He really is. He's also our youth pastor, and he does the high school youth. And so how many of you guys have high schoolers? They all come to second and third. You know
they
why?
They do. Our 9 a.m. is packed.
Yeah.
Yeah, safely.
Because kids sleep in a little bit. So anyway, Tom is going to help us today with a message. The message is called The Famine and the Flood. And this is something that God gave me a couple weeks ago, kind of mid-COVID. And you have a lot of time to think when you're stuck in your house for a couple weeks. And so I just felt like this was a pertinent message for today. For what we're going through, for the fear that we are dealing with, the anxiety that we're dealing with. And so let's go ahead and pray. And then Tom's going to help me out with the beginning, and we'll go from there. Father, we just thank you so much for just who you are. God, because if it wasn't for you, we would all be in big trouble. Lord, I know that there are people here this morning, listening to this morning, who are struggling. Lord, I know that there are people that are struggling so much that they are considering taking their own lives. I know there are people that are struggling so much they feel like there's no hope. And I also know that there are people here, Lord, and are listening to this today, God, that are just, they've become lazy and they know it. And they've allowed things to creep into their lives that they haven't allowed to creep in for a long time. Lord, for all of us, I pray, Lord, that you'd give us grace. I pray that you give us mercy. And I pray, Lord, that you'd remind us that yesterday is gone and you've taken care of yesterday. What matters is today and what matters is tomorrow. And Lord, I pray, God, that you just guide us by your Spirit today. And I pray that you'd speak to us through this message, Lord. We need you. We love you. And we thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, Tom. So there was two stories.
Yep.
I gave Tom an assignment. I said, hey, read these stories and share them with everyone today. So the two stories are The Famine and the Flood.
So Tom, The Famine and the Flood. Thank you, Josh. Appreciate it. The Famine and the Flood, what we're going to look at basically this idea of what life could potentially be. You might be in a flood scenario. You might be in a famine scenario. And we're going to be kind of diving into what each of these looks like, what it looks like to be in the flood. We're going to be in Genesis. These two stories come from Genesis. We're going to be with the most famous flood story, Noah and the Ark, and then we're going to be in the famine story of Joseph in Egypt. And something I want us to look at inside of Old Testament especially is this idea that of looking at what Scripture legitimately says. And as I looked through these stories, as I looked through the details of what happens in the flood, there are a couple of things that we need to remember. This was towards the start of creation, a couple hundred years after Adam and Eve. And we see that there was a certain way of living that happened on the land that God said, all right, I got to start all over. This is crazy. And he says that the way that he is going to start over is through flooding the earth. Now, something we need to remember from Old Testament is the fact that it had never rained on the earth before. The way that people got water, the way that any sort of water came to the earth was through the ground or through like mist or fog, something like that. But it had never rained before. And so what God was going to do through the flood is he was going to do something that would dramatically change the entire world's climate. There's a whole bunch of different speculation. Scholars talk about the way that the earth was prior to the flood is completely different from what we know now. But what we see here is that through the flood, it was going to completely change the way that people lived in the atmosphere. So God was changing things that way. But on top of that, there was going to be so much water that this is, if you want to, I was telling Josh earlier, I kind of nerded out and was listening to some different podcasts and different things about the flood. And there are more than just biblical Noah flood-like stories throughout different cultures. Mayans have a flood story. Egyptians have a flood story. We have, there's a really interesting one over in like the UK or something. There's some sort of interest, and they all have, like the Chinese have a flood story. There are different cultures that have a eight human being, big boat flood story. And it is something that it wasn't just localized. It wasn't, you know, similar to here, oh, the valley flooded. It was the Bible says that the flood covered the tallest mountain, and it was so much so, there was so much water that flooded the earth that this boat that Noah had, it wasn't just like a sailboat. It wasn't anything that needed to go anywhere. It was simply a barge. It was simply just a big wooden creation that didn't need to go anywhere. It just needed to survive. This thing, due to the measurements given in Scripture, was about 22,600 tons. So there was so much water that filled the earth that roughly 22 tons was able to be lifted up off the ground. And for 40 days, it rains. For 40 nights, it rains. And this was something that was altering life. If there's a movie out called Noah, Russell Crowe did a movie called Noah, and I'm not gonna really get into the details of how accurate that movie is, but it does. I'm a visual learner, and so if you are a visual learner, it gives a very eye-opening, I would say, example of what happens in the flood. To see it says that the waters would spring up out of the ground, and on top of that, there was such devastation. And you see in this movie particularly that Russell Crowe as the Noah character, spoiler, hopefully that didn't ruin it for you, but that Russell Crowe is in the middle of this boat and you can just hear these people screaming and these animals dying. It says that God literally destroyed all his creation from human beings to plants to animals. And this was all by the power of the flood. This was all by the power of water, and so much water that God uses it to start over. Now, let's contrast that with a famine and be in Genesis 47, and we see that when Joseph, Jacob's youngest son, is in Egypt, the whole selling of Joseph into Egyptian slavery, and then he becomes Pharaoh's right-hand man, we see that there is a famine in the land. And what a famine is, by definition, is it's such a lack of water that it creates a lack of food, and therefore increase in starvation, increase in malnutrition, increase in completely devastating, yet again, the world in a different way, where the flood was too much water, famine is too little water. And what we see in Genesis chapter 47 is that the people of Egypt were in such desperation for water, in such desperation for food, that they said, take our way of living, Pharaoh. Take our livestock. Take our horses. Take our camel. Take whatever it is that we use to make our money. you know, plowing the fields, you know, selling whatever, you know, the meat there. Take our way of living so that we can have food. We are in such a desperate state that we need to have as much food as we possibly can. We'll do whatever it takes. But the famine continues. And then it gets so bad that the people of Egypt then say, Pharaoh, take ourselves. We need food. We're going to then sell ourselves. We want to be in debt to you, but just give us food and we will be in debt to you. And what we see here just in the famine or the lack of water, what we see is that basically people over time will begin to get rid of the things that are most important, and they'll sacrifice the things that are the most important. When there is a lack of water, there is then a lack of food, then there is a desperation for food, and then eventually they are living in a state that they never even dreamed of being in. And so the contrast between the two is from the effects of the lack of water, the lack of food, we then see the effects that there is desperation. So the contrast between the two, the flood completely destroys with too much water, and famine destroys with completely too little water, and it changes our whole way of living.
Good job, Tom. Thank you, sir. Appreciate that.
Oh, so, I impressed you. Thank you.
You did. You definitely impressed me. Yeah, so those two stories, they're both disasters. And in our world today, a lot of us are fearful for what's going to happen in the future, right? Some of us are fearful for what's going to happen tomorrow. And I believe that the church is going to go through more difficult times in the future. And I believe that is God's will so that many will repent and come back to him. And so with that, we need to be prepared. And so we're going to talk about these two stories. I have 4 points that I want to make, but we're going to go ahead and show a video right now. And I just want to thank Tom for coming out here and starting it off for us. Tom's got to go out to high school and take care of the kids. So thank you, sir. In our culture, we are obsessed with more. When was the last time you really wanted something so bad it was all you could think about? What happened when you finally got it? You lost interest, right? Lately, I've been thinking a lot about the bare minimum. What do we really need to live? Besides oxygen, the one bare necessity we cannot live without is water. Water is the source of life for all of us. In the book of Genesis, there are two stories about water that are key to understanding why God doesn't always give us what we want. The first story is the story of the great flood. God warns the one righteous man worth saving on earth to prepare for the coming flood. The rains fell and fell and fell, and the whole earth was flooded. Essentially, the flood story is a story about too much water, and that water destroys the entire earth. Too much is not always a good thing. The second story is about a great famine. There would be 7 years of bounty, which comes from the rain, followed by 7 years of famine where no rain would fall. The great famine would mean starvation for many and force mass migrations of people from their homeland in search for food and water. Not enough is also not a good thing. There's a lesson in these stories. God wants us to have good things, the things we need, but too much can drown us, figuratively as well as literally. God doesn't want us to starve, but he also wants us to have enough. God is wise and loving, so he gives us what we need, no more and no less. And when we have just enough, we are in the best place to be the healthiest versions of ourselves. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food that is needful for me, lest I be full and deny you and say, "Who is the Lord?" Or lest I be poor and steal and profane the name of my God. Proverbs 30, 8 through 9. So that's the first lesson that I want to take from this story, is the fact that the flood is an abundance, right? It's too much, too fast. And I know that some of us out there, you know, we want more and more and more. But sometimes when you get it, you don't even know what to do with it, and it can drown you, it can take you out. But the famine is too little, right? Where you become desperate and you end up doing something desperate. And so I know that there's a lot of people out here and listening to this message today, and I don't know where you're at in life. I have no idea where you're at in life. But some of you guys are out there and today, and you'd say, hey, I'm very content. I'm a very content person. And for you, I would say you're blessed to be content. That's a good thing. That's a really good thing. 2 Corinthians 12:10 says this about contentment. It says, for the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weakness, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong. This is Paul talking. He's saying when he's weak, God is strong through him. Therefore, he is strong. So contentment is really a great thing. The definition for contentment means to think it good. It's when you look at your circumstances, whether they are good on the outside or not, you look at your circumstances, you say, this is good. I lost my job. You look at it, oh, this is good. I don't know where how I'm going to pay my bills. Oh, this is good. I have COVID. This is good, right? These things, it's an attitude of knowing that God can do great things with hard times, right? So contentment's good. So some of you guys are out there and you're content. Others of you are out there and you're worried. You struggle with worry and anxiety. You're stressed because you think, what if? The what ifs control you. The what ifs are constantly on your mind. Let me ask you guys a question. When was the last time that a what if actually happened and hurt you? The what ifs are just what ifs. Matthew 6, 25 through 34 says this. Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious. Do not worry about your life, what you'll eat or what you'll drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not more valuable than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his lifespan? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow, neither toil nor spin. I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But, and this is one of my favorite verses in the Bible, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will just be added to you. It's about perspective, right? It's completely about perspective. So if you just say, hey, I'm gonna seek God. I'm gonna seek what he has for me, then he should give you everything that you need. And so the fix for being worried is to put your eyes on him, not on what you don't have. Some of you guys are obsessed with more. Some of you guys are obsessed with getting more, having more. Some of you guys are ambitious. And ambition's not a bad thing, by the way. It can turn into a bad thing, but it's not always a bad thing. It's bad when it becomes greed, right? There's such thing as a good ambition. Look at 2 Corinthians 5:9. It says, whether we are at home or away, we make it our aim to please him. Another version says that our ambition is it's our ambition to please him. And so it's good to have an ambition to please God. It's good to want to please God, right? But then greed is bad. Look at Luke 12:13-15. It says, someone in the crowd said to him, teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me. But he said to him, man, who made me a judge or arbitrator over you? And he said to him, take care and be on guard against all covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. So Jesus put this man in his place. He was concerned. He saw Jesus, and he saw Jesus as somebody, as an authority figure to basically tell his brother, what's up? Give me my inheritance, you know? And Jesus looked at him and said, hey, life's not about possessions, man. You're missing the point. I mean, he was literally with Jesus. Could you imagine living in that time and actually standing there with actual Jesus? I mean, he's speaking, he's there. And this guy's just worried about his inheritance. He's worried about money. I mean, look, money is a worry. It's something that we stress about, right? We do. And some of you guys have lost your jobs. Some of you guys have had a hard time. Some of you are worried about the future. And I get it. I totally understand. But yet, you're here today. And I don't know if any of you are hungry. You might have the munchies this morning. You might have not eaten breakfast. I get that. But how many of us are really starving that are here this morning, right? There are people that are starving in the world. But God will provide, and he does provide. It's amazing how much he provides, right? So we have to remember that. So that's the first lesson. The second lesson in these two stories, and in both of the stories, this is the case. God gave Noah and Joseph both a warning, okay? He gave them a warning, but he also gave them an action plan. So when God puts something on our hearts, right, we might be worried, we might be stressed out at first, but then he, if you keep seeking him, he will give you a plan. He'll give you a mission. He'll give you a work to do something about it. God doesn't just throw something at you and warn you for something about something just to freak you out. God's not a bully. He doesn't go, hey, guess what? Next week's going to be really tough, and sits back and laughs. That's not what God does. God says, hey, next week is going to have some challenges. Here's something you can do about it. Right? He gave them a warning, but he also gave them an action plan. And they had to seem crazy, right? Noah's building this giant ship in the middle of nowhere for what seemed like no reason, right? And Joseph is just going through bad situation after bad situation, and then finally he ends up in a position to help his whole family. It's amazing. So I have a question. There's two things I want to say about this. One is, why don't we, what keeps us from preparing for the future? What is it that keeps us from actually preparing for the future? And I had this thought, and I wrote it down a couple weeks ago, is one reason is the pain of today, right, outweighs our concern for the future. The pain of today. So in other words, how many of you guys know that, like, every day has its own set of worries and issues? But how many of you guys know that other people feel the same way, and they will sometimes make their issues your issues, right? So sometimes their emergency is your problem, according to them. And it's very easy for us to listen to that, because some of it, how many of you guys out there are like, you're a people pleaser in a good way, it's not a bad thing, but you want to take care of the people around you. Anybody? I'm like that. I always want to come through for people. And so when somebody has an emergency and they ask me to do something about it, I want to drop what I'm doing to do it. And sometimes that's a good thing. Sometimes I should do that. But sometimes I shouldn't do that. Sometimes I should stay focused on what I need to stay focused on, right? Everyone will have an agenda for you. Everyone will have an opinion for you, right? And sometimes we just think they have an opinion for us, and we try to do what we think they want us to do, and then we end up getting all messed up because they didn't even want us to do that in the first place. You know what I mean? We just get in our heads too much. Another thing that I want to bring up is how can we differentiate between a warning from God, a legitimate warning from God, and an irrational fear? Because there's a big difference. And so the first way that we can tell between when God is actually speaking to us and warning us versus, you know, it just being something in our head. The first thing is legitimate warnings that come from God bring peace, not fear. Legitimate warnings from God bring peace, not fear. If God tells you, hey, this is going to, the future holds some challenges, but here's the plan, you can do this, that's a peaceful situation, right? Versus an irrational fear. The second thing is fears many times are brought on by the crowd. Fears are brought on by the crowd. So pay attention to where this is coming from. Are you fearful because you've read it on Facebook? Are you fearful because you've seen it on the news? Are you fearful because of the conversations in your house? Are you fearful because it's something you've just always been fearful about in your head? Or is it from God? So fears, many times they come from the crowd, or they might come from past experiences, right? Some of us have had trauma in our past. Some of us have been abused. Some of us have had some real issues in the past, and that causes fear. I'm afraid of heights now because I had a snowboarding accident where I flew off a jump and landed and dislocated my hip. And ever since then, I'm afraid of heights because I respect heights. I know what heights can do. So I have this experience, and I know that that's just a fear, right? There's a difference between that and when God speaks. The third thing is when God speaks, he confirms his word through the Bible, okay? He confirms it. It'll line up with Scripture. It'll line up with this right here. It'll also line up with the church, the people that God has in your life. It'll line up with those people. And if you're not in fellowship, then you're missing out on that. You're missing out on the confirmations, the things that God is speaking to you. That's one of the important things about getting involved in a small group or getting involved with people at church is that if God speaks to you, those things will be confirmed through them. When you guys get together and talk, God just shows up and he speaks through other people too. Also through your family or just through your own personal prayer time. When was the last time you just sat down and prayed and listened to God for 5-10 minutes? Without any distractions, putting your phone away, turning the TV off. Some of you guys, you're like me, you have small children. I also have a puppy, which I don't recommend with small children or with COVID. But anyway, it's hard to get away. It's hard to hide out. And it's hard to breathe, right? And so it's just taking what you can. Sometimes I'm in the shower and I'll just pray, you know. So that's the one place where I can be alone for a minute. Or I'll just step outside, go for a walk, whatever it is. Or while I'm driving. Those aren't bad things, but we have to spend time with God or else we're not going to know his voice. It makes sense, right? I mean, I recognize my wife's voice. If she were to talk back there, I could barely hear her. I'd be like, that's my wife. Why? Because I know her. Because I'm with her all the time. It's the same way with God. If you're with him all the time, you begin to know his voice, right? It's really simple. It really is. It's not about being perfect. I think I was thinking about this on the way here this morning. Why are we addicted to the perception of perfection? We know that we can't actually be perfect, right? But in our culture, we are addicted to making people think that we are, right? We want people to think that we have it all together, but the truth is we don't. I woke up this morning, my hair is doing funky things, my shirt's a little wrinkled. And that's just the surfacey things, right? And there's things in my heart that aren't correct, that aren't right. There's things in my head that aren't always right. I have to pray and ask God to help. This has been one of the toughest years on record for all of us. So we're dealing with things that we probably haven't dealt with in a long time. And let me tell you, it's not about perfection. It's not about looking good on the outside. It's about showing up. It's about being here. It's about whether you're online, whether you're here, it doesn't matter. It's about being with God, right? It's about showing up with him in the morning. It's about showing up with God every single day, checking in, right? And that's what we're doing today as a church. And that's what's so cool about Sundays. It's a recalibration of sorts, right? We're recalibrating our walk with them. And hopefully tomorrow will be more of the same, more church. Church doesn't have to just be on Sunday mornings. It can be on Monday mornings, Tuesday mornings, Wednesday mornings, Thursday mornings, Friday mornings, Saturday mornings, right? It can be every day. It should be every day. It really should. 10-minute church in the morning. You got to consider it that way, right? So the third point that I want to take from these stories, and I got to kind of, I think I'm good on time. Third thing is that Joseph didn't allow. So Joseph, in the story of Joseph, he basically went through a lot of ups and downs in his life. So Joseph, when he was young, his father favored him over the other brothers, gave him a really fancy coat of many colors. You guys know the story. And his brothers were jealous of him. They hated him. He had a dream that he said that his brothers were going to bow down to him, and he's the youngest, and it just wasn't a good idea probably for him to share that dream. So they got mad, threw him in a pit. Then they decided to pull him out of the pit and sell him into slavery, right? As you do as brothers, right? Sisters. How many of you guys have ever wanted to sell your brother or sister? Yeah? Well, that's what they did. They sold him, and he ended up in the house of a man named Potiphar, the Egyptian Potiphar. And everywhere he would go, he would find favor because he was such a blessed young guy. God had just blessed him with good looks, with the ability to get things done. He would serve God wherever he was at. And because of that, he was favored. And there's a lesson there, right? And so in Potiphar's house, Potiphar was like, man, I'm going to put you in charge of my household because you're so good, Joseph. And so he's in charge of his household. Things are looking okay again for Joseph. And then Potiphar's wife one day looks at him and says, hey, what's up? And she starts hitting on him. And he's like, I can't do this. Not a good idea. Not a good idea. And she kept saying, what's up? Until finally she grabs him one day, grabs his coat, and he wrestles out and gets away, and he runs away naked. And then she screams and says that he tried to attack her. Potiphar doesn't take this too kindly, throws him in jail. So Joseph's in jail all of a sudden, right? And what happens is Joseph continues to serve God. He continues to serve God where he's at, in jail, in a bad circumstance, right? And what happens is he becomes so favored in jail that he's in charge of the entire jail. And as he's in jail, these two, the cupbearer and the chief baker for the king, are thrown into jail for some reason. They offended the king, so they're thrown into jail. And Joseph makes a connection with these guys. And they each have a dream, and they tell Joseph about it. And he says, you know what? I have a skill. I can interpret that dream, because he knew God, and God knows all things. So he went to the Lord. God gave him the interpretation for these dreams. And he goes back, and he tells the chief baker, he says, you're going to die in 3 days. Sorry, bud. But he tells the cupbearer, he says, hey, but you're going to get out in 3 days. So when you do, please remember me. So the baker's not happy. He walks away. But the cupbearer, they made a connection, right? He says, please remember me when you go back. And so the cupbearer, sure enough, after 3 days, gets out of jail and goes back into the king's court. But the cupbearer forgets about Joseph. He forgets all about him. So Joseph's just sitting there still in jail. You know what Joseph did? He kept serving God. He kept serving God. And eventually, Pharaoh, right, the king of Egypt, he has a dream. And this triggers the cupbearer's memory. He says, hey, I know a guy who can interpret dreams. And the king pulls Joseph out of jail, and Joseph interprets the king's dream. And the meaning of the king's dream is that there's going to be 7 years of abundance, right? Followed by 7 years of famine. And so he tells him the problem, but God also gave him the solution. He says, so what we need to do is during this 7 years of abundance, we need to save. We need to save and save and save and save so that when the 7 years of famine comes, we're okay. And so God gave him the plan, gave him the vision. And so Pharaoh says, this guy knows what's up. And so Pharaoh ends up putting Joseph in charge of all of this reserve of food and all these supplies. And what happens is the famine hits all the land, right? And it even hits the land where Joseph's father and brothers live, his brothers that sold him into slavery. And they end up having to come to Egypt to buy food. And who do they have to talk to? They have to talk to Joseph, right? They have to talk to Joseph. And it's a beautiful story, and they don't recognize him. When they see him, he was probably had all this Egyptian garb on, right? He probably looked totally different. And they don't recognize him. And he just kind of plays with them for a while, kind of messes with them for a little while, right? But eventually he tells them, I'm your brother Joseph, who you sold into slavery. And they were probably afraid. They thought, oh no, this guy's going to hurt us because we hurt him. But his attitude was so good. Look at Genesis 45, 4-5. This is when Joseph reveals himself to his brothers. He says, then Joseph said to his brothers, I'm going to read out of the NASB, it's going to be a little different. When Joseph said to his brothers, please come closer to me. And they came closer, and he said, I am your brother Joseph, whom you sold into Egypt. And now do not be grieved or angry with yourselves because you sold me here, for God sent me before you to preserve life. So all these bad things happened to Joseph, right? He had a dream, he had a plan, and nothing went as planned. Nothing went well. But he ended up in the end where he was supposed to be, and he said, God sent me here. That attitude is amazing. So the third point is that Joseph didn't allow these bad things that happened to him to define him, and he never lost faith. He didn't allow these bad things to control the narrative, right? The fourth thing is neither Joseph or Noah believed the narrative of others, that others tried to project on them. For Joseph, his brothers tried to project a narrative that he was just a spoiled brat, right? That he was just a spoiled brat and his life was insignificant. When your brothers sell you into slavery, that's their way of saying your life is not important to us. And they could have believed that narrative. They could have believed that. Some of you guys are out there and, you know, you're still holding on to things that your father has told you or did to you. You're still holding on to things that your mother has told you and did to you. You're holding on to things that your siblings, the people that you've worked with, you're holding on to things that happened to you in childhood, in high school. You're believing a narrative that's not true. When we think of who we are, we must think first of who God is and who he believes we are. According to God, we are his children. We are his heirs. We are chosen by him. We are with him. How great is that? When God talks about you, he's got a smile on his face. He says, that's my baby. That's my kid. They can do so much better. I wish they believed it. I wish they just believed. God wants you to do well. You know that, right? He does. And he's got the solutions for the problems. Not just the problems. It's funny, I was thinking about Facebook, and Facebook's entertaining, kind of. I'm not going to lie. But some of you guys, you just post negative stuff, and that's it. Just complaints on Facebook. Here's the deal. When you post something on Facebook, it's there forever. Even if you delete it, it's still there, all right? Somewhere along the line, someone's going to take everybody's post that they've ever posted and put it together in a database, and your grandkids are going to read it. And when they read it, your great-grandkids, and if the Lord doesn't come back, you know, they're going to read it, and that's what they're going to believe you were. So a little gut check for y'all, okay? Like, if you're just complaining on Facebook all the time, they're going to think that grandpa was really, really, really sour. Right? All right, sorry. That's just something I felt like I needed to say. So here's how you fix that, right? You put positive things out there. You talk about, so if you're gonna write a complaint, right? Write the solution. If you're gonna write if you're gonna gripe about something, put something else that's good in there. Put something positive. Say, hey, this is bad, but this is so good. Let's focus on this. You know what I'm saying? I don't want to be remembered like that, do you? So Joseph's brothers tried to paint a picture, but he stayed focused on God, and he believed what God had said about him. He believed the dreams that God gave him in his youth. You know, when God puts something on our hearts early in life, he doesn't change his mind. God has a plan, an idea for our lives, and he doesn't change his mind. If he's giving you a vision, if he's giving you a dream, he is not going to change his mind, right? Noah, this is presumably because it's not actually in the story, but we'd have to presume that the people around him thought he was crazy because he was building this massive ship, probably on land, right? And how is he going to move it into the ocean, right? They probably thought he was a crazy person, but he just kept working. He just kept working, just kept working. The resolve that somebody like Noah had to have to keep working on something that seemed crazy is... it's inspirational to me. And so those two stories are, to me, very pertinent to this time because I don't know what kind of disaster could be headed toward us. And I'm not here to warn you and make you fearful, but I'm here to think about the future and think that we need to prepare today for tomorrow. Things aren't necessarily getting better for the church, right? And a lot of us, we like to talk about politics and all these things, and that's great. I think that voting is important. I think that having political opinions are important. But we're not going to fix the world, us. We're not just going to, on our own, fix the world by putting political statements out there. We're just not going to do it. See, the people in Jesus' day, they made a huge mistake by fighting political battles instead of acknowledging the fact there was a Savior right in front of them. And we, as a church, need to focus and hone in on the fact that there's a Savior right in front of us. We don't need to worry about political differences. We don't need to worry about all these things. Yes, share your opinion. That's fine. Some of you guys are into it. I get it. You make great points. That's awesome. Do it. But always bring it back to Jesus. Because Jesus is the one that is going to save the people around you. Jesus is the one that's going to save us, right? So let's pray. Father, we just thank you so much for who you are and what you do. And God, I just pray, Lord, that you would give us that faith and give us that simplicity. Give us that simple mind of just remembering who you are and remembering what you do. Lord, we love you, God, and we thank you for everything. I pray, Lord, that you would inspire us today, even as we're out watching the game, doing what we're doing today. I pray that you'd inspire us today, Lord, to get into your word, to go back to these stories and read them. And I pray that you'd speak to us through those stories, Lord. I pray that we would have faith like little kids, that we believe that you are good. We believe that you are for us, and we believe that you have what we need, and that we would just seek you, Lord, every single day. And that it would be easy. It wouldn't be frustrating. It wouldn't be hard, but it would be easy. It says that your burden is light, Lord. And so I pray that you'd help us to carry that light load and trade it in for the heavy. And I just thank you for that. In Jesus' name, I pray. Amen and amen. If you guys want a bookmark, come up here and grab one after service. They are right here. Steve's going to try to take them from you, but I'll throw some right here on the ground there.
Thank you for listening. We pray that this message has ministered to your heart. If you don't already have a church you call home, we invite you to join us at Valley Bible Fellowship for worship, Bible study, fellowship, and more. We're at 2300 East Brundage Lane in Bakersfield, California, near Mount Vernon and Freeway 58. Reach us by phone at 661-325-2251 or visit our website at vbf.org. Here is our King. Here is our love.